And today we come to the third commandment, which is Exodus 20, verse 7. But I'll read verses 1 through 7. So our text is Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment. But I'll read verses 1 to 7. So let's give attention now to God's holy word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is God's word. May he bless it to us. And let's turn in our catechism now to Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is found on page 244 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 244, or you can find that in the songbook on page 890. And let's confess this together, and I'll read the questions, and let's respond together with the answers. Lord's Day 36. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of you have ever had your name misspelled or mispronounced? When I was in grade one, my parents came to an open house, and all the children had artwork and crafts displayed, and they couldn't find my crafts anywhere. Like, did I even go to school or what? And then finally, they discovered there was one, a bunch of crafts that all had the name Brain on them. And then they realized that's their son, Brain. And, it was quite embarrassing for my first grade teacher that all my crafts said Brain on them. But we have a good laugh about it now. It's a pretty common misspelling of my last name. Since I moved to Canada, often my last name has an E at the end because of Cochrane, Alberta, but there's no E at the end of my last name. We might ask, what difference does it make in the end? Does it really matter if you call me Pastor Brian or Pastor Brain? Well, yes, please stick to Pastor Brian. Names are significant. Now there's some, times we misspell or mispronounce things, and that's okay. We just don't want to do it on purpose. We do our best to get each other's names correct because names are significant. And a name is what identifies one person apart from another. A name is what connects us to a family and to a people. Often names can say something about one's social status or one's family history. Names are a part of one's personal identity. And this is why, at the time of World War II, the Nazis gave the Jewish prisoners numbers. They took away their names and gave them numbers. It was a way of dehumanizing them and stripping them of their personal identity. And what a horrible thing that was. Well, when it comes to the Bible, names are inextricably linked with one's character and personal identity. And most significant of all the names in the Bible is the name of God. And this afternoon, we'll consider the third commandment, which has to do with reverencing God's holy name. It says, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And so we want to ask three questions this afternoon. First, what is God's name? And try to understand that a little bit better. Secondly, what is God's will for us then in the third commandment? And then finally, how does Christ fulfill this commandment as our Savior? First, what is God's name? It's important that we understand the importance of names in the Bible and the name God if we are to properly understand the importance of this commandment. Many in our culture simply name their children because they thought the name just sounded nice. So I looked this up, but the top five most popular girl names in Saskatchewan in 2020 were these: Olivia, Emma, Amelia, Sophia, and Emily. And the top five boy names in Saskatchewan in 2020 were Liam, Jack, Hudson, Noah, and Oliver. We might ask why. Who knows? Maybe they just thought those names sounded really nice, had a nice ring to them. That's why some people name their children the names that they give them. Sometimes parents name their children after a family member, or perhaps a beloved, grandmother or uncle. Or name our children, sometimes people name their children after their favorite celebrity, or athlete, or singer, somebody they admire. So we don't always have an express connection between the meaning of the name we select and the child's character necessarily. Sometimes that's the case, but not always. In the Bible, it's not like that. In the Bible, often, there's a close connection between the meaning of the name and that person's character, and even sometimes their direction in life, sort of their destiny. Just to give you a few examples, Adam was created by God and named by God, and the name that God gave Adam can mean man or mankind, and there's a wordplay with the Hebrew word Adama, which means earth. Adam's name means earth. There's a wordplay there, and so his name was a reminder that he was formed from the dust of the earth. Right? We often ask our children with the children's catechism, how did God create Adam and Eve? And the children say, Adam from the ground and Eve from Adam's body. Adam's name reflects his creation from the ground. He came from the dust of the earth, and because of the fall to the dust, he shall return. And when Adam renames his wife Eve, it's connected to the promise of God that there would be a coming offspring that would crush the serpent's head. He renames her from woman to Eve. And it says there, because she was to be the mother of all the living. And that was a demonstration of Adam's faith. So right from the beginning of the Bible, we see that names are going to play a key role in the Bible's teaching. Esau and Jacob got their names. Why? Because one is hairy and the other's a heel grabber. Esau's a hairy one, and Jacob, if you remember, came out grabbing his brother's heel when he came out of his mother's womb. Jacob's name also can mean supplanter, cheater, deceiver, sort of something like that, which is often what we see about Jacob in the Bible. When he cheats his brother for a bowl of soup to give him the birthright, Esau says he is rightly called Jacob. We saw this morning that Moses named his son Gershom because it sounds like the Hebrew word for sojourner. Moses was feeling like a pilgrim, a sojourner in this world. And often in the Bible, when someone is changed in some way, their character or their direction in life, their name is changed with them. So Abram's changed to what? Abraham. And it's connected with the fact that he's now going to be the father of many nations. We know that Jacob got a name change, right? After he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, whom we can, if we look at the rest of Scripture and understand that passage, is a pre-incarnate Christ. After wrestling with him, he changes his name to Israel, which means he prevails with God. He strives with God and prevails, because now he's on the right track. His character is changing. God is changing him. So he gets a name change. Or Simon's name is changed to Peter, because Peter means rock. And after confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus renames him Peter and says, "For on this rock," and particularly his confession of Jesus as the Christ, he says, "I will build my church." And so these are just a few of the many examples of how in the Bible names are significant and closely connected with one's character. And this is especially true of the name of God. God's character, or we might say God's attributes, are synonymous with his name. His name is his own self-revelation of who he is and what he is like. And his works in general revelation and creation and special revelation and redemption reveal to us God's name. So we just sang Psalm 8, "O Yahweh our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." What it's praising him as creator. And all the majesty, all the glory we see in creation ultimately reflects his glory. The majesty of creation reflects the majesty of his name, because he made it all. And so his name is revealed in his mighty works of creation and redemption. And he reveals his name most fully in the Bible and in his mighty acts of redemption. In the Old Testament, the most simple name for God is El or Elohim, which is translated as God into English. And these Hebrew names bring with them a sense of being first, being almighty, and the one we are to fear. Another common name for God in the Old Testament is Adonai, which means Lord, and brings with the idea that he is the ruler of all things. But there is a special name that God reveals to his covenant people. And we're almost there in our Exodus series, in Exodus 3, where he, you know, finally appears to Moses in the burning bush and calls him to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, "Well, what is your name?" So that when they ask me, when the Israelites ask me, "Who sent you?" I could tell them your name. And he says to Moses, "Tell them, I am sent you, for I am who I am." And this is God's special covenant name for his covenant people, whom he redeems from slavery and pities them in their affliction and shows compassion and will always save them when they call upon his name. And he says, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." So God's name is a permanent revelation of who he is, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name doesn't change. It's always the same. And he's always to be remembered as I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his name is revealed in the redemption of his people. Psalm 106 says, "He saved Israel for his name's sake, to magnify his name, that he might make known his mighty power." And so that's what he does. He's magnifying, he's revealing his name in the Exodus of Israel. And certainly more names could be listed for God, but the point is that the way in which we use God's name really reveals our own heart about who God is and what he's done. Do we love his name? Do we honor and worship his name? Are we thankful for his mighty works of creation and redemption in our life? And to use God's name in a flippant or careless way is to consider God trivial and common. It is to deny that his name is holy, Yahweh Kadesh. To use his name in a careless way is to care less about the God who created you and redeemed you in Christ. So it's very important that we don't use his name in vain. And in Hebrew, the word for name, translated as name, can also be translated as reputation. Because there's a close connection between somebody's name and their reputation, isn't there? Right? This fly needs to go away. There's a close connection between somebody's name and reputation. To attack a person's name is to attack their reputation. But to speak highly of a person's name is to give them a good reputation. And we know this today, don't we? Our family doctor is about to retire. He's been a great doctor, and we're sad that he's going to retire now, and we've got to find another family doctor. But what did we ask him? We said, can you give us a name? Can you give us a name of a doctor we can trust that'd be good for us? There are certain brands we trust and don't trust because of their reputation, and their reputation is attached to their name. So if we just say their name, you automatically think of their reputation. So if I say Ford or Toyota or smartphones, I could say Apple or Samsung or food brands like Kirkland or President's Choice or No Name, which is actually a name. Right? These names have a reputation attached to them. And it's very important to guard the reputation of that name. A couple years ago, there was a beauty salon in town on Arcola named Isis. This is right before all the stuff came out about Isis in the news, and felt so bad for them. So they ended up changing their name because you don't want to be named Isis. It's like, you know, naming your salon Nazis before the World War happened, you know. You know, this is why no one names their children Judas or Hitler or these sorts of names, because of the reputation attached to them. And so for these reasons, we must guard the good reputation of God's holy name. We must only use his name with love and affection. We must reverence his name. This is God's name. But what is God's will for us in the third commandment then? Well, the first thing that we should say is that the third commandment doesn't forbid the use of God's name, but the misuse of God's name. God wants us to use his name, but he doesn't want us to misuse his name. And many Orthodox Jews today think that you can never even speak the divine name. They will never say Yahweh or Jehovah. So when they get to the divine name in the Hebrew Bible, they might say, instead of what it says there, they'll say Adonai, which means Lord, or they might just simply say Hashem, which means name, the name. They won't say it. They think that that's what this commandment forbids. You can't even say Yahweh. You can't even say that. You just say Hashem, the name. Or when they write God's name in English, for example, they'll always remove the letter O, so it just says G-D. But the commandment doesn't forbid the use of God's name, whether in speaking it or writing it. Rather, it forbids the misuse of God's name. God gives us his name so that we might know him and worship him and call upon his name rightly. And our catechism gives us a short summary of what is forbidden in the third commandment. First, our catechism mentions cursing. Now, today people typically think of cursing or swearing, and they think of four-letter words and foul language in general, but this isn't exactly what the catechism has in mind. To violate the third commandment is to misuse or blaspheme God's name. And this can be done in several ways. In Leviticus 24, the story is recorded of an Israelite woman's son whose father was an Egyptian, and after getting in a fight with a man of Israel, it says that he blasphemed the name and cursed. In other words, he cursed God. He blasphemed God's name and cursed God. And this is such a serious violation of the third commandment that God had all the people who heard the son's blasphemy stone him to death. Why? Well, because to curse the name of God is to curse his very existence and to heap insults upon Israel's redemption and the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was to say, I want nothing to do with you, God, and I want nothing to do with your redemption. And because the redemption of Israel was ultimately a picture of our redemption in Christ, this death sentence was attached to this sin in order to foreshadow the ultimate consequences of rejecting God's redemption in Christ. Namely, this death penalty foreshadowed eternal death when one rejects God and Christ, our Savior. And today it is still a great sin to blaspheme and curse the name of God. But we're not called today to take up stones because we're not a theocratic nation like Israel was. God hasn't entered into a covenant relationship with Canada as a nation. And so the civil laws of Israel don't directly apply to Canadian civil law, but there is still the threat of eternal death that awaits those who are blasphemers if they do not repent. That death penalty is still there, only it's eternal death for those who blaspheme God's name and never repent of it. And the church, as God's covenant people today, has the authority to excommunicate such people in order to warn them and hopefully bring about true repentance for such serious sin. So blasphemy, cursing God today, is still a very serious sin. And while it might not be the same exact sin, modern-day cursing, where we say things like, "Oh my God," or "OMG," or "Jesus Christ," as a way to express our anger, or our frustration, or our surprise, or even just to joke around, is still a great sin that God takes very seriously. It's still a form of blasphemy. This is not to fear God's name and reverence it, but to make God's name common and trivial and a joke. And God is not a joke. He's our Creator. He sustains us. He redeems us in Christ for those who trust in Jesus. His name is holy. He is to be revered. We're not to drag His name through the mud like that and tarnish His good reputation. Our catechism also mentions perjury and unnecessary oaths as forbidden by the third commandment. We'll consider oaths more next week. Our catechism also mentions that we ought not to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. We should, you know, if somebody's spouse is being, you know, made fun of right in front of them, it's, you know, a good spouse isn't going to let that happen. You're going to want to defend your spouse's good reputation, their name. You know, when we hear others around us just blaspheming God's name, we shouldn't be silent bystanders. Now, I know that can be a tricky thing, and I think that we especially have a responsibility as parents to our children to teach them to honor and reverence God's holy name, and if, you know, they have their friends over it who are guests in our house, we should be sure that they're not misusing God's name. Or if we coach a team, or if we're a teacher in school, we should be careful to call out our children that we're overseers of. We especially have a responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ that we honor and reverence God's holy name. It's a little bit harder with unbelievers, isn't it? But even then, we ought to, you know, not just let God's name be dragged through the mud. It should upset us, and we should not be silent bystanders. But we need God's help in that, to do that in a way that's helpful. But not only are these the sins that we ought to avoid in order to reverence God's name, there's also other sins we could mention as well that I think are a violation of the third commandment. So for example, we violate the third commandment when we use God's name and His authority, sort of like a blank check, for our own decisions and activities. This is why I think it's very dangerous in some Christian circles, where they so often say things like, "Well, God is telling me to do this. God is telling me to do this." Well, what happens when things go south? And now you just use the Lord's name in vain. We should be very careful. We're not prophets. We haven't stood in God's holy, heavenly courtroom. He hasn't commissioned us. He's given us His word to know His will. And so if we're going to say, I think God is telling me this, that we should attach it to Scripture. See, he says it right here. But when we just say, well, I think God's telling me to take this job, or God's telling me to do this, or God's telling me to tell you this, like, that's very dangerous, right? We ought not to use God's name like a blank check and sort of to make our words more weighty or sort of bless our decisions and activities. We should be very careful about that and not use God's name like a sort of like a magic wand, if you will. We see an example of using God's name in this way in the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. Perhaps you remember that story. There were some religious charlatans in Ephesus who pretended to have special miracle-working powers. Sceva, who was identified as a Jewish chief priest, had seven sons who went around driving out evil spirits. And seeing the success that Paul had in exorcising demons, the seven sons of Sceva began using a new formula, invoking the name of Jesus. They would say to the demon, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out," right? They didn't really believe in Jesus properly. They didn't believe in him as their Lord and Savior. They weren't using his name properly, but they thought, oh, that's cool. Paul does that. I want to try that. "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." But this backfired on them when they tried to cast out a demon from a man, and the demon said to them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And we read, "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." You can't just use God, Jesus' name like that and blaspheme it and use it in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And Jesus will one day return and justly punish all the religious charlatans out there today who use his name to get rich and famous and powerful. If you just send us money, God will bless you. God will punish those evildoers. They will say to him on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And he will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." For some today, it's not about using God's name for religious power, but for political power. How often do we see this? Where in politics, you know, in order to get votes from certain constituents, politicians who have no idea who Jesus is, never go to church, never worship, are not Christians, not born-again Christians, will just invoke God's name. Or they'll quote the scriptures. We see this all the time with presidents in the United States. It drives me crazy. Who don't even know Jesus, but they quote the Bible as if America is the holy nation, Israel or something. It's not. And it's a great sin to use the scriptures like that just to get political votes. Another way in which we violate the third commandment is by heresy and theological error, right? I mean, if you're saying, teaching and preaching and writing false theology, you're misrepresenting God's name and who he is. Another way in which we violate the third commandment is by hypocrisy, right? We've got to remember, we are all baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We bear the name Christian. And so our lives should reflect that holy name. We should be Christ-like. And when we're hypocrites, we break this commandment. And so Paul says to the Jews in his day in Romans 2, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Right? So people are watching us, the world is watching us, and we take the Lord's name in vain when we're hypocrites. And then they end up blaspheming God, saying, "What good is your God? Look at you." And sadly, this often happens, you know, when so many, you know, when you see pastors today who have no accountability in their churches, and then they fall into moral disrepute, maybe adultery or something else, and then the media has like a field day about it, and they blaspheme God because of it. Or you could think of, you know, somebody's got a Christian bumper sticker on their car and they just cut off everybody on the road. These sorts of things are taking the Lord's name in vain. We must never forget that we bear the name of Christ. We are Christians, and we're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One more way that we can violate this commandment is when, as Jesus put it, we worship God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. Every time we come to worship, there's a danger there, right? To just go through the motions. We open the worship service calling upon the name of God. That's what the opening prayer is. It's called a prayer of invocation because we invoke God's name. We call upon His name to be present with us. We say our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Father, we call upon Your name. And Jesus Christ, be here and bless us and speak to us and help us to sing Your praises. And if we just go through the motions and our lips are praising His name, but our hearts are just thinking about a football game or what we're going to eat for dinner, or, you know, if we are on our smartphone, you know, it's okay if we're right now using it for the liturgy, right? But we ought not to be texting people or emailing people or on social media in worship. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. We have to guard ourselves against that. We need to receive God's word with reverence and meekness and humility and eagerness and joy and thanksgiving and worship Him because of it. And so all our worship, from the call to worship to the benediction, should be with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so this is God's will for you and me in the third commandment, that we avoid these things. But on the flip side, this commandment requires that we reverence God's name. We confess, in summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. You see, with every commandment, we'll see this. There's both prohibitions, things we ought not to do, but then there's also the positive side. Things that we're required to do. In other words, we're positively to love God and love our neighbor. And we love God by using His name with reverence and awe and joy and thanksgiving, calling upon Him rightly. Well, as we consider God's will for us in the third commandment, it should be plain to all of us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody has kept the third commandment perfectly. The law of God is like a mirror that exposes the sin in our hearts, the sin in our lips, the sin in our external actions. None of us has kept this law perfectly. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We haven't perfectly guarded the reputation of God's name. We, as Christians, baptized into the triune name of God, haven't perfectly loved Him and perfectly loved others. But thanks be to God that that's not the end of the story. Thanks be to God that there's good news for those who have blasphemed and taken the Lord's name in vain. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. He says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." You see, we see with the Apostle Paul, he admits, "I was a blasphemer. I was breaking the third commandment. But this is a trustworthy saying that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." He's the Savior of sinners. And so we all must repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And so how then do we see that Christ fulfills the third commandment? Well, in the first place, Jesus is the fullest revelation of God in the flesh. He's the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's the eternal Son of God. And thus, he is the name of God incarnate. At his birth, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And so he embodies and manifests the name of God in everything that he does and says. You want to know God's name? Look to Jesus. And in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, before he goes to the cross, he says this, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." You see, Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God in the flesh, who's also the Christ, true Israel, our second and final Adam, made known to the world the name of God in all its glory. Where others failed and where we have failed, he faithfully revealed the name of God. Jesus is the great I am. He's the Lord of glory and of grace. He's given the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And yet, the amazing thing is that although he had the name of highest reputation, we read in Philippians 2 that he became a man of no reputation. And he was willing to let his good name be blasphemed, to have his character belittled and his reputation dragged through the mud. We see in Jesus one who allowed his name to be profaned and abused and misused. And he did it in order that he might show mercy to the very ones who are abusing it. Jesus loved and hallowed his Father's name so much that he would die to guard the reputation of that name and supremely magnify the name of the Lord. And he so loved you and me that he bore the curse of the law in our place. That curse that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is both merciful and just. And even though he's merciful, he must punish sin. And this is what God proclaimed to Moses when Moses asked to see his glory. God said in Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is the Lord's name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So that's God's name. And in order to save us, he had to uphold both his holiness and justice and truth on the one hand, and his grace and mercy and love. These things don't compete in our God. Because on the cross, God magnified his name. He magnified his name that he is both merciful and just by punishing justly his Son in our place for all the sins that we've committed, the times we've blasphemed, the times we've taken the Lord's name in vain. That curse in the third commandment was poured out on Jesus in that moment in our place to uphold God's justice and truth and holiness, the holiness of God's name. He took our place so that then he can pour out his mercy and grace and love upon us who trust in Jesus and call upon his name for salvation. Because that's the sure promise, that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And he didn't just die for us, he then rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead to save us from all our sins and misery. And God exalted him to his right hand and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We haven't kept this commandment perfectly, but praise be to God that he has saved us by the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us trust in Jesus' name for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And then let us respond in gratitude. Let us reverence God's holy name. Let us honor his name. Let us worship His name. Let us promote the good reputation of God's name in our life and magnify Christ in our lives out of thankfulness for so great a salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We pray that You would write it on our hearts. Forgive us for the times we've taken Your name in vain, and look upon Christ in our place. We trust in Him alone for salvation. We thank You that You gave Him for us so that we might know Your mercy and grace and love, and also know that You are a holy and just and true God. And so help us then to worship You always with reverence and awe, and to call upon Your name rightly, and to spread the glories of Your name throughout the world. Help us proclaim the name of Jesus, the Savior of sinners, to others until we see Him face to face. And He wipes away all tears from our eyes and brings us into the glories of the new creation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.